this week, as Palm Sunday has drawn closer, I have been thinking about the chants that you hear when you go along to protest rallies or marches. Join in if you know these. Hey, hey. Racism has got to go. Or what do we want?
Justice.
When do we want it?
Now.
Or say it loud, say it clear. Refugees are welcome here. Amen? Amen. That's not up there, but you can say that. And the people united shall never be defeated. I can see where you guys all grew up. An image from the anti-government protests in Khartoum has gone viral this week of 22-year-old Ala Salah standing on top of a car above a sea of people with her finger pointed towards the sky. Bruce, do you want to... She is chanting, "My people want," and the crowd responds, "Revolution." Kind of a Sudanese version of, "What do we want? Revolution. When do we want it? Now." I find it interesting that from the admittedly very brief research that I've done this week, that there's not that much diversity in the chants that are used around the world. Unlike placards, where people seem to get a lot more creative. I like these from the children's climate change strike. And this one, I'm sorry, maybe a bit rude for church. But this one really amuses me from the women's marches in the US. And within the community of faith on Palm Sunday, we are also chanting and shouting really familiar words and phrases. Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven. But if you were listening carefully, as Vincent read the Bible reading this morning, you would have noticed that curiously, Luke, unlike Matthew, Mark, and John, has no mention of Hosanna. There is not even any mention of the greenery that I asked people to bring this morning. Branches from the trees in Matthew, or leafy branches from the fields in Mark, or branches of palm trees in John. John clearly got my email. Instead, the writer of Luke describes something that is much more like Cloak Sunday than Palm Sunday, and crafts a very distinctive chant for the disciples to chant. And there's another difference in Luke's account that has a bearing, I think, on what the disciples shout as Jesus makes his way down from the Mount of Olives and into Jerusalem. The first verse of our reading begins, "After he had said this." It's an awkward way to begin a reading. After he had said what? What is Jesus saying right before he goes down and into Jerusalem. In Matthew and Mark, the triumphal entry is preceded by the healing of a blind man or two blind men. And Luke does include this story too. But immediately before the triumphal entry in Luke, Jesus tells the strange and really rather terrible parable of the 10 pounds or the 10 talents. It's a parable that can be understood in different ways. Undeniably, it speaks about using our gifts, our talents, our time well. But the nobleman in the story bears very little resemblance to God and a very strong resemblance to Herod Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, who was notorious for his cruelty. It's Archelaus who in Matthew, Mary and Joseph with the infant Jesus flee from into Egypt, and who is given as the reason that they resettle outside Judea in Galilee on their return. According to the historian Josephus, after his disastrous handling of the Passover uprising in 4 BC that resulted in more than 3,000 people being massacred in the temple, Archelaus travelled to Rome to assert his claim to rule over that of his brother, and won Caesar's support. 9 years later, however, he was deposed, and Judea comes under direct Roman rule. So this is the story behind the parable of the 10 pounds. As Jesus tells it, a nobleman went to a distant country to get royal power for himself and then return. But the citizens of that country hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, "We do not want this man to rule over us." But as for these enemies of mine, says the nobleman at the end, who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. Does that sound like God to you? I hope not. It does not sound like God to me. Jesus tells this story, Luke tells us in verse 11, because they were near Jerusalem. The place was full of memories of these terrible events. And to counter the people's expectation that the kingdom of God was coming now. When do we want the kingdom? Now. What the story does is establish a dramatic contrast between Jesus' kingship, humble and riding on a donkey, according to Zechariah's prophecy, and his kingdom, a reorientation toward God and toward the flourishing of your neighbor, with that of Archelaus and the Romans. And he tells it as a cautionary tale, reminding his followers of the ruthlessness of those he is differentiating himself from, reminding them that the path of peace is not an easy one. And so, firstly, what the disciples chant in Luke has a particular note of defiance. When they say, not just, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord," but "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord," they are defiantly declaring Jesus as the counter-king. And when they cry, "Peace, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven," They are consciously, deliberately calling out a world that contrasts with the oppression and cruelty and exploitation of the current reality. They are saying, in effect, my people want revolution. We know that this is a defiant and a dangerous chant because the Pharisees tell Jesus to order them to stop shouting. And so secondly, what the disciples chant in Luke requires perseverance. Jesus affirms what they are saying and their need to keep saying it. If these were silent, he says, the stones would shout aloud. He is affirming that the chant should persevere and that the chant shows prescience. For it is not just the disciples' chant, but the eternal chant that we heard just a snatch of at Jesus' birth. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace. This chant fills the heavens and resonates in the rocks beneath our feet. You don't always require a voice to chant perseverance and defiance. Philip Yancey's book, What Good Is God, tells the story of the 2004 elections in Ukraine. Viktor Yushchenko was standing for the presidency in those elections. He was vehemently opposed by the ruling party. His face was disfigured, and he almost lost his life when he was mysteriously poisoned. But it wasn't enough to deter him from standing. On the day of the elections, he was comfortably in the lead, but the ruling party tampered with the results, and the state-run television station reported, "Ladies and gentlemen, we announce that the challenger, Viktor Yushchenko, has been decisively defeated." In the lower right-hand corner of the screen, a woman by the name of Natalia Dmitruk was providing a translation service for the deaf community. As the news presenter regurgitated the lies of the regime, Natalia Dmitruk refused to translate that message. "I'm addressing all the deaf citizens of Ukraine," she said, signing. "They are lying. And I'm ashamed to translate those lies. Yushchenko is our president." And the deaf community sprang into gear. They text messaged their friends about the fraudulent result. And as news spread of Dmitruk's act of defiance, increasing numbers of journalists were inspired to also tell the truth. Over the coming weeks, the Orange Revolution took place with millions of people coming to the capital city of Kiev demanding fresh elections. The government was forced to meet their demands. A new election was held and Viktor Yushchenko became president. Philip Yancey writes, "When I hear the story behind the Orange Revolution, the image of a small screen of truth in the corner of the big screen became for me an ideal picture of the church. You see, we as the church do not control the big screen. Go to any magazine rack or turn on the television and you see a consistent message. What matters is how beautiful you are, how much money or power you have. Similarly, though the world includes many poor people, they rarely make the magazine covers or the news shows. Instead, we focus on the super rich, Bill Gates, Oprah Winfrey, names like that. Our society is hardly unique. Throughout history, nations have always glorified winners, not losers. But then, like the sign language translator in the lower right-hand corner of the screen, along comes a person named Jesus, who says, in effect, "Don't believe the big screen. They are lying." It's not easy on Palm Sunday to keep defiantly and perseveringly chanting for peace, for a counter king and a coming kingdom. It wasn't easy on that first Palm Sunday coming down the Mount of Olives. It won't be easy in the streets today around Hagley Park in Christchurch, or in Rwanda as they remember 25 years since the genocide, or in South Korea, or Indonesia, or Syria, or Sudan, or El Salvador, or Bosnia and Herzegovina. And it will not be easy to keep chanting and working and praying and believing in peace here in Canberra either. What the disciples of Jesus chant is characterized by defiance. We don't believe the big screen. And perseverance. If we don't shout, the rocks will. But thirdly, if we are to keep defying and persevering, our chant must contain substance. Verse 37 says, as he was approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples. How many disciples were there? Is Luke describing what is happening there, or is Luke also showing prescience, imagining the church of every age and through the ages? They began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen. They shouted out what they had witnessed on this long journey of peace. The good news being brought to the poor, captives being released, the blind seeing again, oppression coming to an end, the fulfillment of the angel's cry, and on earth peace among those he favors. The assurance of God's love and favor on our lives. Our chant, as Jesus' disciples, as part of that great multitude, is the same. It is a chant of defiance, of perseverance, and of substance, of the deeds of power that we have seen. And we must keep calling out this chant with the disciples, with the angels, with the very ground beneath our feet until we see the King established and the worlds of heaven and earth reconciled. I want to end the sermon part today by doing an exercise that I think we have done before. Saying together the Apostles' Creed. But instead of skipping straight, as it does, from born of the Virgin Mary to suffered under Pontius Pilate, skipping over the 33 years of Jesus' life, we're going to pause. And I invite you to call out, just as those disciples did, some of the actions, the deeds of life-giving power that Jesus performed in people's lives. And you might want to add things that resonate in your own life, that Jesus has done in your life. Be bold. Be defiant. Don't be overwhelmed. Persevere. And then we're going to finish with a song that Roz and I have prepared for today. But first, just to give us a little bit of time to think, we're going to remain seated and sing together, "Jesus, Remember Me," when you come into your kingdom.